verse 30, and going over to Acts 35, 20:30 through verse 35. You want to turn there, God's Word, read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. You ever have one of those days where it seemed like everything was out of control? Nothing seemed to go right? Sometimes life
feels like it's getting away from us or out of control. Events seem to be speeding by so fast that all you can do is hold on tight. Larry Walters must have felt that way. If you didn't know the story of Larry Walters, he was a 33-year-old truck driver that lived in North Hollywood, California. He said he lived a pretty fairly normal life for a truck driver from Northern Hollywood, California. He went to work every day, came home, watched TV, went to bed, got up the next morning and did the same thing. On weekends, he would occasionally go to a ball game, but on most Saturdays, in a lawn chair with a six-pack and a stack of peanut butter sandwiches. He would watch the airplanes come in to LAX, and he would watch them take off and land. Well, one day, he decided he would do something different. On this particular day, tired of watching life go by, in his backyard on his lawn chair, he decided that he was going to fly. He had a plan. He went to the Army surplus store, bought 45 six-foot weather balloons. And on a Thursday night, he went to his girlfriend's place in San Pedro, and he decided that her backyard had more room than his. And his plan was to inflate those weather balloons, inflate them with helium, tie them to his lawn chair, and allow him to float into the air. He thought maybe 100 feet or so he would go. And he would take a BB gun with him, so if necessary, he could pop some of the balloons so he could be at the proper height. Well, Friday morning, he had several of his friends come meet him in the backyard for the big day. The 45 balloons were inflated and tethered to his lawn chair. He tied the chair to his friend's Jeep so if it wouldn't go off too quickly and they could have him tethered. He donned a parachute, and just in case, he had his BB gun, his girlfriend tied him in, he had a CB walkie-talkie, he had his BB gun, a case of Miller Lite, and peanut butter sandwiches. Slowly his friends let the chair loose, and sure enough, it went up till it came to the end of the tether, where it was tethered to the Jeep. As planned, they cut the rope off that Jeep, with him comfortably in his chair. What happened next is a story of urban legends. They cut the tether, and he did not stay at 30 feet, nor did he level off at 100 feet. He shot up straight to 11,000 feet. At some estimates had him as high as 16,000 feet. His ascent was so fast, he didn't even think about using his gun. He simply held on for the ride of his life. I have no idea what happened to the six-pack or the peanut butter sandwiches. According to the FAA, the regional safety inspector, Neil Savoy, quoted in the Associated Press, Larry was spotted by the TWA and Delta pilots as they were on their flight patterns. Savoy said he broke some sort of Federal Aviation Act. We would have taken
shot up like an elevator into the clouds and was getting numb from the cold. Never fear, Larry did survive. Apparently a helicopter managed to get a rescue line to him after he had punctured a few of the balloons and descended a bit. Once back on the ground, he was immediately arrested by the LA police on a number of charges, including entering into LAX airspace without authorization. Reporters surrounded the scene. One reporter got close enough to ask some questions. Were you scared? Yes. Are you going to do it again? No. What made you do it in the first place? Larry replied, simply, I just can't sit around all the time. Larry Walter's circumstances went just a little bit out of control. You ever feel that way? Your circumstances, your life seems to be spiraling
out of control. I've experienced life,
observed
people as a pastor throughout the years. Most of us experience this in one way or another in different areas of our life many times. Whether it be our time seemed to be out of control, our money situation being out of control, our relationships, our health, and even our aging. The truth is, most of us experience this sensation of being more and more
out of control.
In fact, some of the greatest sorrow in our life comes when we feel like we're helpless to deal with the situations in which we find ourselves. We can't fix it, no matter how much we try. Well, that is the situation that Paul finds himself in our passage today. The Word shows us what to do
when things are out of
control. I want us to review what has taken place. We took a break last week as we celebrated homecoming, but we have been working through the trial of Paul. And let's just recap what has happened to this point already. Paul, despite the warnings of his friends, the people who loved him, has traveled to Jerusalem. They knew it was not going to be good for him when he came to Jerusalem.
He
went into the temple and participated in the Jewish cleansing rite in order to gain favor with the Jewish Christians and the Jewish people there in Jerusalem. But as he came out, he's falsely accused of taking Gentiles into the temple. And so a riot breaks out. They about
tear him
limb from limb.
So much so
that the Roman guard has
come and arrest him just to
save his life. And before he's taken away from that crowd, he asks if he can just
share his testimony. They let him. So he shares his testimony to that crowd. And as he finishes that testimony, he says, I have been sent to take the gospel to the Gentiles.
And at that statement, the crowd just erupts again.
They start taking off their robes. They want to stone Paul. They're throwing dirt in the air. And
just things
go crazy again. So
the Roman guard, trying to figure out what in the world's going on,
they said,
we're going to get to the bottom of this. They strap Paul up. They're going to torture
him. They're going to
flog him with a
cat of nine tails to get to the bottom
of what's going on. And if you remember, Paul
escapes this fate by
simply asking, should you be doing this to a
Roman citizen? Reminding them that he, in fact, is a Roman citizen. So they get scared. They back off. Put him in the barracks. And that's where we come to the account this morning. Paul has been rescued at the last minute.
And now he's taken before the Sanhedrin. Let's reattach ourselves to this story. Chapter 22.
Starting with verse 30.
But on the next day, real reason why he was being
accused by the Jews, he
unbound him and commanded
the chief priests
and all the
council to meet, and he
brought Paul down and set him
before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said,
brothers, I have lived my
life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, that you ordered me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I didn't know. I didn't know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." Here we see Ananias
and Paul out of control.
Paul
addresses the Sanhedrin. You notice that Paul does not start with his usual courtesy that is usually awarded to the Sanhedrin, to these respected council. The customary address that the Sanhedrin would receive would begin like this: "Rulers of Israel, elders of the people." Well, Paul does not do that, as he normally would. He instead puts himself on their level with these rulers, doubtless because he was once one of them. He probably knew some of them personally. But he doesn't address them that way. He addresses them as brothers. Or some translations will use the term brethren. And this was an offense to the Jews. It had been many years since Paul had sat on the council with them.
And we know that over those years,
there had been grown a great tension between Paul and the Sanhedrin because of what he was teaching. To address them as brothers is offensive to them. In addition to that, he implies there's no possible grounds for their complaint against him. He implies, "I've lived in good conscience before God up to this day." Paul's saying, there's no reason for you to call this.
You're doing this unjustly.
For this offense, the high priest commands Paul to be slapped. When we were talking about Jesus' trial, what happened to him? He was struck across the face.
In the religious court.
Just like Paul was struck across the face. In a place that's supposed to be seeking justice.
In a place that's supposed to do things right.
Because it's a religious court. They're both struck across the face. Here we see Paul's
journey. What he's facing.
His path is so
similar
to the path
of the Savior
here in Jerusalem. Probably the same courtroom. You know, you notice that Paul's anger flashes out at this offense. He whips back sharp and a caustic report. He says, "God shall strike you, you whitewashed wall." Well, that's an insult. Any of y'all been called? The only
whitewashed walls in Israel were tombs.
Jesus used this figure of speech when he addressed the Pharisees. He said, "You are like tombs, whitewashed on the outside, but within full of dead man's bones." So Paul is calling him a hypocrite. And this is not lost on the high priest. It certainly is not the most tactful way for a prisoner. It's very likely that Paul, who recognized who Ananias was, but not his position. Paul knew that Ananias had a reputation as a glutton, a thief, a stool pigeon for the Romans. So Paul's offended by the fact that this notorious hypocrite would command him to be struck across the face and contrary to law. But what he didn't know was that Ananias had recently been appointed as high priest. The council probably was assembled very quickly, and Ananias probably didn't have opportunity to put his robes on, identifying himself as the high priest. And so Paul didn't recognize him as such. This moment's pointed out to him that Ananias is truly the high priest. And Paul is instantly repentant. He recognizes that he's in the wrong. And he apologizes. But it's too late. He's already blown his chance. Paul has insulted the ruler of this tribunal, making it impossible for him to receive anything
approaching a fair trial. Paul now realizes the odds are against him at this point. And so he does something pretty tactful. There in the courtroom, he exposes a conflict between the members of the Sanhedrin. Read with me.
Verse 6. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out
to the council,
"Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, with respect to the hope and resurrection of the dead, trial." And when he had said this, the dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided.
For the Sadducees
say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees
acknowledge them all.
Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the
Pharisees stood up
and contended sharply,
"Wrong
with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces
by them,
commanded the soldiers to go down, take him away from among them by force, and bring
him into the barracks.
Here we see the Sanhedrin is out of control. Remember, this is a religious court. These are religious leaders. These are teachers of God and God's Word, the keepers of the faith, and they are out of control. Paul knows that half of this group believe that something
could save him.
There's two groups in the
Sanhedrin,
the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Paul used to be a Pharisee. The Pharisees
believed
in angels and the future resurrection and spirits, but not Jesus. Sadducees rejected the idea of the resurrection, angels and spirits. Now Paul believes in the resurrection as a Pharisee, so much so, and it was confirmed to him because who did he meet on the road to Damascus?
The resurrected Jesus himself.
And so he says, "I believe in the resurrection. I am preaching the resurrection of Jesus." So Pharisees, you need to know that I am being trial here for believing in the resurrection. And so, of course, this sends the court into an upheaval. And look at the words again. It says they're about to tear him limb from limb. This is the third time he's about to be torn limb from limb in this process. The situation comes so out of control that once again, the Romans have to step in, arrest him, take him out of the room, and he's taken down
to the
barracks, basically,
to save his life.
Things are out of control. But I want you to look and see what happens in verse 11.
In the situation
that seems to be
out of control.
Verse 11.
The
following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify
also in Rome." Here we see God is in control. God is in control. In the midst of all this conflict,
this chaos, in the midst of all these people not having control of what they say or even how they act,
including
Paul, God is in control. When things are out of control, God gives us His presence and His promise. In the middle of the night, when Paul is in jail, God comes to him and stands beside Paul and gives him this message.
First,
God stood by him. God stood by him. The Lord is with us, standing with us, even when things seem out of control. That is a great promise. Second, God encouraged him. God encouraged him.
He said,
"Take courage." God
encourages us. I've told you this
a bunch of times.
Especially during the pandemic.
365
times it says in the Bible, "Fear not, or do not be afraid. One for every day of the year." God
comes to us, and through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, encourages us. Third, God affirmed His faithfulness. Look at what He said. He says, "You've testified to the facts about me." God was telling Paul, I've seen what you've done. I've seen your faithfulness. I recognize it. I've taken note. It's been written down. I know what you've done for me.
God does the same for us.
When things seem out of control, God whispers across creation. He whispers into your ear. He wants you to know, I've seen what you've done. I've seen your faithfulness. I've taken note. Know that I'm watching. And fourthly, God affirms that He would do great things. God affirms that He would do great things. He says, you must also testify in Rome. God's telling them, it doesn't end here in Jerusalem. That crowd is not going to win. Those who are weak, wanting to take your life, don't win. I win. Paul, I've got plans for you. To do great, way farther things in Rome than you will ever do here in Jerusalem. I got a plan to take you to Rome.
My friends, the same is true for you. God has plans for you. He has you in the
palm of His hand, and He has plans for you. And if He has plans for you,
He'll take care of you.
Watch God's providence play out in the next verses. Verse 12 through 15.
When it was day,
the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to not taste food till we've killed Paul. Now, therefore, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." We have a plot to kill Paul. 40 members of the Sanhedrin. That's like 40 pastors having a plot to kill Paul in the courts of the Sanhedrin. The religious court. They are so serious, they make a plot, they make a vow that they will not eat or drink till Paul is dead.
Now, I don't know
about you, but you know
I'm serious.
It's going to affect my meals.
I get angry if I haven't eaten. I don't like it. I'm serious if I'm going to let something affect my meals. And they are serious. They're like, we're not going to
eat. We're not going to drink. We kill Paul. They are serious
about it. They're like,
okay,
here's the plan.
You're going to act like you're going to hear
more Paul's story so you can make a righteous judgment. And as he's on his way,
as he's about to draw near, we will jump out and we'll kill him. Let's see what happens. Verse 16 through 22. Now the son of Paul's sister heard of the ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, and he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of the men are lying in an ambush for him, who have been bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they've killed him. And now they're ready and waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one. Paul's nephew comes to the rescue." Paul's nephew comes to the rescue. I don't know if I would trust my nephew to save my life or not. They're great kids. But I don't know if they would have the wherewithal to help me out in those situations. Maybe they would. But Paul's nephew comes to the rescue. He gets word of the plot. He's clearly a Roman citizen, just like Paul. So he has liberal visitation, access to the Roman buildings and the prison itself. And so he can tell Paul. Paul calls the Roman centurion, who then calls the tribune. The tribune takes matters into his own hands to keep Paul safe. And the assassination attempt is thwarted. Paul is saved. I only have one question. Do all those 40 people, did they die of starvation and dehydration because they didn't eat or drink? Well, they should have, because that's the vow they took, wasn't it? If they had kept their oath. Let's see what the tribune does to save Paul.
Verse 23.
Do 35.
Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready, 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen, and go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride, and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysidius, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen, and desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him. I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of the law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to the Antipatris. And on the day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor. They presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when you accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Paul is taken to Felix. Paul is taken to the
governor of Judea.
He's been bumped up to the higher Supreme Court. Felix, under the guard of 200 soldiers. That's how ruthless these Jewish people were. He has 200 soldiers in the middle of the night take him outside. He knows that they cannot get a fair trial in Jerusalem. So he is expedited over to Caesarea. Felix is the governor of Caesarea on the Mesopotamian coast. The tribune sends a letter explaining the situation. Felix asks Paul where
he's from. Paul says,
"Cecilia." Felix agrees that Paul's situation is under his jurisdiction and agrees to hear Paul's case. So now Paul has survived Jerusalem by the skin of his teeth. He's
one step closer to Rome. He now must stand trial in Caesarea
under Felix.
We will see that trial next week. One message has resounded loud and clear in this passage. While it might seem that the world is out of control around us, God
is very much in
control. I don't know what seems to be out of control in your life right now. Your job, your family, your
finances,
your health, the health of
loved ones.
Does the world seem to be out of control around you? As you
turn on the
news, it seems to be out of control to me when I turn on the news.
It's hard for me to see how
things will work out. If we allow it, it can keep us up at night. Maybe we feel like Paul. But you need to know that the same realities that were true for
Paul are true
for us today. We
share the same realities that Paul
did. God is with you. He has encouragement for you. He knows what you've done. He knows that you've been faithful. And He wants to do great things through you. It's been a rough weekend around here. I've had two dear friends get terrible, terrible news. Two of our church members. Ron Montgomery. This weekend he fell. For some reason his balance has just been absolutely off. He went and they had a CT scan. It was discovered that the cancer spread to his brain. He has lesions all over his brain. And I went to visit him in the hospital room and he could just barely speak. Watching him look up to me. It's also this weekend, Ron Hefner had a stroke. So yesterday I went to visit him. He can't move his whole left side. He can't speak. He can't swallow. All he could do was look at me. Their worlds seem out of control. And I didn't know what to do. But this passage that I was going to preach this morning came to mind. I told the only thing that I know to hold on to. I took both of them by the hand. And I told them, God is in control.
God sees you. He's seen your faithfulness.
He holds you in the palm of His hand. And He has a plan for you. He has a plan. My friends, the same reality for them is the same reality for you. I have to hold on to those promises. I know both Rons are holding on to those promises. We must trust in His providence, His protection, and His working, just like Paul did. And who knows what He'll do through us. He has a Rome in store for us. He has a rescue in store for us. Our nephew is on the way. His wheels are working, turning in the background, and He holds your steps in the palm of His hand. Trust that He is there. Trust that He loves you. Trust that He holds your future. And trust that He holds you. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, it's crazy what took place in the trial of Paul.
It just seems to go on and on.
Paul keeps escaping by the skin of his teeth, by these supposedly religious people. But all through the way, your hand of providence is there. And in Paul's darkest moment, deep down in that jail cell, you came to him and you spoke words of encouragement. Your presence was there. May we claim on to those same promises. Your word tells us that you are here. That you love us. That you've seen us. You've seen our faithfulness. That you hold us in the palm of your hand. That you have a plan for us. May we take those truths.
May we hold on to them with all that
we are.
Walk forward in faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a final song.